28. Amen. Acts chapter 28. Last week, you remember the terrible shipwreck, 2 weeks at sea, tossed and turned in hurricane force winds and waves 20 to 40 feet tall in a 120-foot boat. Might have been as big as 180, but you know, you think a 120-foot boat is big. But in the Gulf of Mexico, and the Mediterranean Sea is one-third larger than the Gulf of Mexico, so the seas, the winds, the waves in a wooden boat that rode low in the water because it was loaded with cargo, it was loaded with passengers, took a beating, a battering, fierce waves and winds that went on for 2 solid weeks. 2 weeks. Imagine 2 weeks in a boat like that in the sea. Sun and moon and stars disappeared. Nobody knew where they were. You bouncing around, tossed to and fro from one side of the ship to the other constantly. You bob around. There's no way to rest. No way. No way in the world. How are you going to rest in that? No way to sleep. No way to eat. If you could eat, you probably wouldn't hold anything down. And then the Bible says in verse 41 of chapter 27, they tried to point the ship into a little slip where they had some hope, but it went aground. And the waves were still beating so ferociously that it actually, the bow stuck and the back end broke apart in pieces. The waves just battering it, pushing it, just beat it into splinters. The Bible says in verse 41, the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The soldiers counsel, kill all the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. They didn't want any escape prisoners. That could mean death for them, so just kill them all. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they that could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. Now, I want you to think about this. They stuck out away from the island, away from shore, on a shoal. The waves are just as ferocious as they were before. For anybody at all to survive, not being crushed by the ship, just being bashed apart, then not being beaten to death by the waves pushing you against rocks, drowning someone, for anybody to survive would really be a miracle. But for everybody to survive, that was a divine act of mercy right there. Verse 41 said, the rest of them, some on boards, you know, pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Chapter 28 and verse 1 says, when they were escaped and they knew that the island was called Melita. That is the present-day island of Malta. It's off the shore of Sicily, 50, 60 miles off the shore of Sicily, somewhere between Sicily and Africa. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Barbarous. Now, we read that, and we think that they had bones in their noses and things. But it just means that they did not speak Greek. If you didn't speak Hebrew, you know, or Aramaic, if you didn't speak Greek, you were called a foreigner, which here is translated, you know, a barbarian. But this doesn't mean that they were native, carrying swords, but bows and arrows. You know, it's not like they came upon some primitive tribe, because that wasn't the case at all. But they showed us no little kindness, that is, that they were very kind. For they kindled a fire and received us, every one. Excuse me, man, I've been battling some allergies the last few days. They received every one of us. Now, there's 276 people that were on board the ship. That's a lot of people coming up on an island. And they welcomed these people. They received them. They made a big fire for them to come warm themselves, provided some shelter for them, actually began taking people to their houses. The rain was unrelenting. It's still raining. And because of the cold, well, you know, it's probably October of the year, that's in the fall. The rain, they were all soaked from, well, they probably were soaked for a long time, but they were soaked from being in the water. So you've got 276 very tired, very exhausted people, lack of sleep, lack of food, 2 solid weeks not knowing if they were going to die the next moment. You know, that kind of peril, that kind of danger, that kind of fear and worry, it takes a toll on a person. So they come crawling ashore any way they can, and at least the people of the island, they welcomed them, cold, wet, hungry, exhausted. Probably more exhausted than anything we have ever experienced in our lives. 2 weeks like that without food, battered, basically hopeless. So all these people, you can imagine, they gathered around this big fire. Boy, thank God for the fire. And where's Paul? Where's Paul in all of this? Well, Paul went to gather sticks for the fire. Somebody needed to do it. I think this alone says something about Paul's character. Instead of being over there first to warm himself at the fire, he saw a need, and the need was, we need more sticks for this fire. So he went out to gather them. He might have been picking up stuff on the seashore, pieces of the ship that came ashore, or he might have walked up into the woods. We don't know where exactly he went. But he gathered up a little more than sticks because the Bible says when he laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand, a venomous serpent. So now he's what my... A Papa Fleet used to call snake bit. He been snake bit. It wasn't a snake bite. He was snake bit. But now I want you to put yourself in Paul's place. Let's say that was one of us. You know, we crawled ashore, weary, weak, exhausted. And then you see, this is a great fire, but if we don't put some sticks on it. Now, you know, Paul could have said, hey, y'all need to go get some wood, throw on this fire. But he didn't do that. He saw a need. He went out to gather sticks, no complaints, doing whatever he could. Picking up sticks, put them on the fire. And then a snake bites him. Now, what would we think? What would we say? God hates me. Hey. 2 weeks in the ship, that didn't kill me. I didn't get drowned in the ocean. And now I get snake bit. You'd at least be thinking, you'd be thinking, why me? I mean, what did I do? And you know, if it was somebody else that then got bit, you might be thinking they must have done something wrong. I don't know what they did to deserve that, but well, that's exactly what these folks did. You know, he gets bit. This serpent not only bit him, but it dug its fangs so deep in his hand that they stuck there. It fastened on his hand, verse 3 says. And then, I have to turn the page. In verse 4, and when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance does not allow him to live. That's the way people think. People suffer a tragedy. And we have to be very careful that we don't start being self-righteous and think, well, wonder what they did. Somebody gets very, very ill, and you begin to think, I wonder what door they opened. You know, that's being judgmental. It's being self-righteous. Because what did Paul do? What did he do? He was being helpful. He was being helpful. He served the Lord. He lived for the Lord. He preached the gospel. Now, I tell you what folks do, and this I know because I've seen it too often. People go through severe trials like this, and then on top of everything else, just when you think it can't get any worse, can't possibly get any worse, finally escape the hurricane at sea, and then zap, your snake bit. Don't ever say it can't get worse. Don't ever think it can't get worse. It can get worse.
That's right.
But then the temptation is to think, you know, God's not listening to my prayers at all. He's not hearing my prayers. Some people begin to doubt their very faith because of the trials they go through. Why is this happening to me? I love the Lord. I serve the Lord. I live for the Lord. You think Paul could have allowed himself to think that way? I've just spent years on the mission field, preached to as many people as I possibly could, was establishing churches, doing God's work, following his leading. And it's one thing after another. And with Paul, it was definitely one thing after another. Definitely one thing after another. And now this, you could think like Paul. I mean, there's people who will walk away from the Lord. They lose their, at the very least, they will lose their praise. They will lose their joy. They will lose their peace. They may trudge along, but it's not the same. The praise is gone. The peace is gone. Because in their minds, somehow God failed them. God failed. That he allowed me to go through this terrible thing. Or he allowed that tragedy to occur. Or he allowed that loss to happen, that death to happen. This is the way people think. But it must not be the way that we think. Because people will go through trials. We will all go through trials. It's the way into the kingdom. Things happen. We don't know why. All we know is we live on a cursed earth. We live on a cursed earth. But even living on a cursed earth, we're a blessed people. So we trust the Lord. We trust him each day. We live one day at a time. You go through a storm, you go through a storm. You hold on. You hold on. You pray. You praise. You believe God. You remember what Paul said, I believe God that he will do what he said to me. You said that chapter 27. I believe God will do exactly what he said. None of us could say what Paul said, like five times. Five times the Jews have beaten me, 39 stripes, five times. Not once, twice, three times, five times. 39 beatings with a lash. 39 stripes with a lash, five different times. Three times they beat me with rods. Once they stoned me. Left him for dead. He says, three times I suffered shipwreck. This is number four. Because, you know, he wrote that in 2 Corinthians 11, when he talks about all these trials he went through, 2 Corinthians, he wrote that 2 or 3 years before this happened. So now this is shipwreck number four. We have no record of the other three, except for what he said there in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. That is, he treaded water for 24 hours before he was rescued in one shipwreck. So he goes on and talks about all the perils that he lived through, perils of by the Jews, perils by his own people, perils among false brethren, perils by the heathen. I mean, one thing after another thing after another thing. In weariness, in pain, in sickness, in fastings. And here he is praising God. So now he's snake bit. So what does he do? Why me? That's not what he did. He shook the thing off in the fire. He just shook it off in the fire. That's what the Bible says. He just... Now they... Y'all excuse me. These foreigners to Paul, but they lived on that island, and they knew a venomous snake when they saw one. They knew exactly the snake that bit him. And they sat, and he shook it off in the fire. Now they sit there and they watch him, because they said, he did something wrong. I mean, he's a prisoner. I mean, he's a prisoner. So obviously he did something terrible, probably a murderer. And vengeance wouldn't allow him to live. Vengeance, interesting word. It's the Greek word Nike. You heard of the Greek god Nike? Well, this is the Greek god Nike. Nike is the god of retribution and justice, so that Nike makes sure that evildoers get punished. And so when you read right there, vengeance does not suffer him. Vengeance does not allow him to live. It's Dike doesn't allow him to live. The Romans had another god that, actually the Greeks had another god that was a god of retributive justice and judgment to make sure that evildoers were punished, called Nemesis. We think of somebody as our nemesis. That's our, you know, that's our adversary. That's our opponent. But Nemesis was the name of a Greek god who made sure evildoers were punished. And anyway, Nemesis. Oh, by the way, these were goddesses. Both Dike and Nemesis were goddesses. You know, there's a parade called Nemesis, Knights of Nemesis. It parades in St. Bernard. Oh. The mother of Nemesis was Nyx, the goddess of darkness. They had a parade called Knicks until recently. But anyway, no, it dissolved. It dissolved a couple of years ago over some controversy amongst the women. It was all women, you know. Yeah. They were all women. Yeah. You know, you got to love New Orleans. They dig up all these gods and goddesses from the boneyard of dead deities, and they honor them and pay homage to them every single year. Let's bring them up, the same gods that Jesus had to compete with for the souls of men. We resurrect them over here in our city and parade them through the streets and pay them homage and ask them for favors. Bring the kids, maybe Nyx, maybe Nemesis, maybe Pegasus, maybe Nimrod, you know. Well, we won't go there. We already went there, but anyway. The Romans took these gods, the Greek gods. You know, they adopted all the same gods that the Greeks had. They adopted them. Sometimes they changed their names, sometimes they didn't. But they took the same god, Dike, and morphed her into the god they called Justitia, also known as Lady Justice. Lady Justice. Statues of Lady Justice were everywhere because she was widely worshipped. Because they believed justice was very important in the Roman Empire. They prided themselves with being a just empire. So Lady Justice was represented as, the more modern versions of her, like in mid-century, she was blindfolded. So because justice is supposed to be blind, you know, to a person's status, wealth, and all that. Also holding scales to make sure, a pair of balances, to make sure that, you know, good and you know, all, everything was measured properly, all the good evidence or evidence against them, whatever, all of that, and a sword to punish the guilty. Usually it was standing on the neck of a serpent to show that justice prevails. And, you know, statues of Lady Justice are in courtrooms across America. Not everyone, but many of them have statues of Lady Justice in them. America's got a lot of pagan influence in it. It really does, a whole lot. Our beautiful Statue of Liberty, you know, is actually an idol. It's a Libertas, worshipped by the Romans, the god of liberty, or goddess of liberty. Yeah. Well, so they waiting for Paul to swell up and die. Where were we? Verse 6, how they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a long time, you know, I'm sure they're looking at their watch, you know, probably their Apple watch. You know, said, this guy should have been dead by now. That. When they saw it, they looked a long time, saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said, he's a god. He's a god. So, you know, Luke doesn't tell us what Paul did with that, whether he even heard them. I don't know. Maybe Luke told him about this later. Man, they thought you were a god over there. But Paul, certainly had he been aware of them calling him a god, he would have quickly dispelled that notion. But Luke doesn't take it any further than that. But that's just how fickle people are. He's a murderer. He's a murderer. He's no good. He's no good. Justice got him. Huh? My bad. He's a god. Like Paul in Lystra, they called him a god. Him, who was it? Him and Barnabas. One's the messenger. One's Mercury, and the other one's Jupiter. Yeah, let's worship him. They're gods. Then a few verses down, they said, never mind. Let's Let's stone him to death. Yeah, crowds can be fickle. So, no harm came to him. They changed their minds and said he's a god. You know, by the way, just a quick note. There are some people who said that while the island of Malta has serpents, there are no venomous serpents on that island. It does not have a population of venomous serpents. So, you know, you skeptics and all will say, well, they saw a snake bite him. They thought it was a venomous snake, but it really wasn't venomous after all. But just because they don't have venomous serpents on Malta right now doesn't mean that they didn't have them then. Plus, you know, you're not too far off the coast of Sicily. There's ships coming and going off of Malta all the time. How difficult would it be for a serpent to be on one of those ships and get into the harbor, get into the island? So it's a foolish argument. Yes, sir. Yes. The snake man, he will have a...
The thing that would prove it is they knew from experience that people who got bit by this snake swelled up and died.
That's
suddenly.
Right.
Suddenly.
That's
so
right.
It's not like it wasn't a venomous snake.
Exactly. And they were natives. They were natives of the island. So they knew the serpent that bit him. They recognized that this, he's dead.
Now, the other thing you mentioned, there's no venomous snakes there now, because they probably killed all the ones
they
could
probably
find.
Did. It's not a very big island.
I did the same thing in the marsh with the cottonmouth moccasins. I leave all the other snakes alone, but if I get a cottonmouth, I'll try to kill it.
Yeah. Yeah, even the snake handlers, they'll play with rattlesnakes, but you never see them fool with a cottonmouth. We quit doing that, you know. Oh, I'm sorry, Dave. Go ahead, Bob.
Yeah, again, you know, it's conjecture, but, you know, there's two kinds of venomous snakes. There's a kind that have the fangs that strike, and there's the kinds that have the poison, the neurotoxins. Right. And like coral snakes. And coral snake, the kind of a bite that a coral snake does is that it grabs on and it chews. It doesn't strike and let go. You know, most vipers, they strike and that's it. Whereas, so this was, if this was that kind of a snake, it would definitely be a bad toxin that it had.
Yeah, good points. Okay, Dave.
It wasn't, the island was small, but not that tiny. It's about a third of the size of Lake Pontchartrain.
Wow. I notice one of the things that just stood out to me is Paul's attitude in all of this. I mean, it's almost nonchalant. Bit by this snake just hanging on his hand. He didn't scream. He didn't, you know, yell, run around. He just shook it off. That's it. You know, that's what we're supposed to do with trials. Just something happens, you shake it off. You just Don't doubt the Lord at all. Don't doubt his promises. What are you going to do? Well, you can harbor all these stupid thoughts that you shouldn't have anyway. Just, we got to do what he, shake it off. Shake it off and praise God. You went through a trial? Hallelujah. Snake bit? Yeah. So, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. The islanders were taking people into their homes where they could eat, where they could get out of the weather. the stormy weather. You know, this thing's probably still going on overhead, but people coming into their homes, feeding them, clothing them, welcoming them. And Publius, who was the chief guy on the island, took in Paul and lodged us there. And verse 8 says, it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So obviously his father had a room of his own, but he was very, very ill. Paul went in and prayed for him, and God healed him. And then, when this was done, verse 9, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. So for 3 months they were there, 3 months. And during that three-month period, Paul prayed for a whole bunch of people who were sick. And that gave him plenty of opportunities to share, to witness, to testify, to talk about the Lord Jesus. And no doubt multitudes got saved. The Bible doesn't specifically talk about a church being left behind on Malta, but it obviously happened because church history records one there, and that it was established during the 3 months that these, because, you know, they were stuck on that island for a while. We'll read that in a minute, but they were there, and anyway, verse 10 says, they honored us with many honors. That is, when it was time for them to depart, when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. This is, you know, the figureheads that they put on the old ships. A lot of them had these figureheads. Well, this was the twins, Castor and Pollux, which are the sign of the Gemini in the zodiac. They used to do that in the old ships because they believed they would protect the ship. You know, superstitious people. These gods would protect the ship from the seas and so forth. It's interesting that Luke even mentioned that, but he does. So this was also a big grain ship that had wintered there at the island. So 3 months after being there, I do believe they established the church. In fact, according to church tradition, Publius was the first pastor. After 3 months, verse 11, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, an Egyptian grain ship, which had wintered in the island, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and we landed at Syracuse. I mean, all the way to New Jersey now. They over there. Syracuse is on the east coast, southeast coast of Sicily, where my peeps are from. And they tarried there for 3 days, probably loading, unloading some cargo, but even more likely waiting for the winds to be right. Because remember, they're totally dependent on the winds to sail these big ships. From there, verse 13, we fetched a compass. It's the language of simply meaning we kind of circled around and kind of tacked against the wind because they got to sail against the wind. Excuse me. We fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, they're waiting there. This is a port city. It's about Anyway, we fetched a compass, came to Rhegium, and after one day, the south wind blew. That's what they were looking for. And we came the next day to Puteoli. Puteoli. It sounds Irish. No, it doesn't sound Irish at all. So, Puteoli is a port city, and it's about Puteoli. Puteoli, how far was that? This is a big city. Yeah, this is the big city. This is the chief city of Rome, the chief port city for Rome, Puteoli. It's Rome's still about 140 or 150 miles away, but this is actually the chief port city for Rome. And we found brethren there. They had Christians there. And we were desired by them to tarry with them for 7 days. 7 days. And Julius allowed it, that they were able to stay with these Christians for that long. That's time to be refreshed and so on. And verse 14 says, it was time to go to Rome. And they would walk this way. I mean, Paul, this is Paul's favorite mode of transportation. Get off the ships. Number one, walk if you have to. So they're going to walk down the Appian Way. It's a famous Roman road that was built 300 years before Christ. It is still in use today. At least sections of it are still in use. And God's still given Paul favor. I mean, the Lord's been just blessed him all through these trials and difficulties, but he found brethren there. He was able to fellowship with them for a week, encourage them, establish them. Now, they're heading to Rome. Verse 15, and from there, when the brethren heard of us, now this is the brethren in Rome, they heard Paul is on his way. He is on the Appian Way, the Appian Road. He's not that far away. They couldn't wait. They couldn't wait for Paul to get there. And some came all the way out. Verse 15 says, when they heard we were coming, heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. This was a market. And Appii Forum is about 40 or 45 miles from Rome. That means they walked that far to wait for Paul to get there. And then that group of people, of brethren, walked with him towards Rome. And then you get all the way to the three taverns, sometimes called the three inns. That's about 30 miles from Rome. And they had more brethren who came over there and waited for him and met him there. And when Paul saw these brothers coming, just to greet him, to welcome him, to embrace him, it blessed him so much. The Bible says that he thanked God and took courage. But Paul's used to being rejected, man, being welcomed, received, and loved on like that. I mean, wow, thank you, Jesus. So verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So some say that this soldier actually kind of shackled himself to Paul. I don't know if that they believe that was necessary, but he was allowed to dwell. We'll see that he was able to rent a little house and stay there. And the Lord gave him great favor there. Verse 17. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul doesn't waste time. He's in Rome now. It's where he's been wanting to go for all these years. He didn't plan on getting there this way, but now that he's there, he called for the chief of the Jews. He called the chief of the Jews to come together, all of them to come together and come to him. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." He's going to make his case to the big, important Jews in the city, leaders of the synagogues, very important Jewish leaders. So he's citing his case to them. And he says, verse 18, "When they examined me, they would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse any nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of thee." This is really interesting, because Paul finds out the Jews in Rome knew nothing about him. That is, they never heard of him coming. They didn't know him. But verse 22, they said, "But we desire to hear of thee what you think, because as far as concerning this sect being Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Everybody speaks against Christianity. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets, from morning till evening." All day, till the evening, he got to share. Verse 24 says, "Some believed the things which were spoken, and some didn't." Some believed not. "And when they couldn't agree among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you will hear and will not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Verse 30, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house," that is a rented dwelling. 2 whole years he's waiting, because he made this appeal to go before Caesar, and Caesar will call you at his leisure. So he's waiting 2 years. He's in his own hired house, but he was able to receive all that came in unto him. He couldn't leave, but people could come visit him anytime, and many, many, many people did over the course of those 2 years. And so what was he doing? Preaching the kingdom of God. teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That is, he was unhindered. He could speak, he could meet with people, they could bring him things. He was still under guard, and he couldn't leave. The book of Acts ends here, but of course the Christian story doesn't end. Acts covered the first 12 chapters, the life, basically life ministry of Peter. Last part of the book covers the ministry of Paul, his testimony and Paul, but you know, it doesn't really cover the rest of the apostles. It has a rather narrow focus on Peter's ministry and then Paul's ministry. And it ends here. 2 years he spent there. 2 years. They weren't wasted years, though, because during those years he wrote what we call today the prison epistles, because he wrote them, four books of the Bible, while he was in Roman custody there in Rome. It wasn't a prison with, you know, bars and all that, but he was still imprisoned there, couldn't leave. So he wrote four books, the prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philippians, and he wrote Philemon. Those four books he wrote while in prison. So it wasn't time wasted. I have a really interesting footnote in my Bible I'd like to read. The Bible says, Luke's history of the early church is brought to an end here. What happened to Paul afterwards is generally thought to be the following. Paul remained in confinement for 2 years. He was able to receive visitors and preach the gospel to them. During this time, he wrote epistles to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In approximately 63 AD, Paul was acquitted and released. Now, we don't know if he stood before Caesar and was released. We don't know. Probably so, because, you know, the Bible said he would stand before Caesar. But there are some who believe that he never really went to any trial, didn't have to go to any trial in this case, in this occasion, because the Jews never showed up to charge him. And, you know, Roman law, you have the right to face your accusers. So if they never showed up, they gave them time. You got 2 years to show up. They didn't show up, released the prisoner. It could have went either way, because he eventually did go before Caesar. He would go before Nero. The next few years, he continued his missionary endeavors. Some believe he went all the way into Spain, as he had hoped to do. During this period, while he was out of prison, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. He was again arrested about 67 AD, was brought back to Rome, where he wrote 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was a whole different story. He was in prison now, and he wrote 2 Timothy during his second imprisonment in Rome. Paul's second imprisonment ended by him being beheaded, suffering martyrdom under the Roman emperor Nero, who, according to church history, also executed Peter. The other footnote says, the book of Acts breaks off suddenly with no formal conclusion to what God did through the Holy Spirit and the New Testament apostles. God intends that the acts of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel continue in the lives of Christ's people until the end of the age. Well, during Paul's three missionary journeys, he traveled about 10,000 miles, mostly by foot, but quite a bit of it on ships, and then a good bit probably riding an animal. He preached in many different countries. <Excuse me. coughs> Yeah, I'm sorry. He got his steps in for sure. He preached in Israel. He preached in Syria, Cyprus, Turkey, Greece, Northern Macedonia, Malta, and Italy. He founded personally at least 20 churches, preached in 40 cities or more, wrote 14 epistles, if you include the book of Hebrews. No human being in human history had more of an impact for Christ in the world than the Apostle Paul. And you know, when you think about it, think about what God could do with one person who was fully committed. One person. He could change the world. I quit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, still praying about where we'll go next, but the Lord will lead. Father, thank you for the opportunity to read your word and bless this people as they go. In Jesus' name. Amen.